missed you all very much. It's when you go away and you, Lloyd, I really appreciate your emphasis on the Christian community, the church's community this morning. We really feel that. It's good to come home and be among God's people who care about you, and we really feel that this morning. You know, we were long enough that I owe you a couple stories, just a couple going in our trip. So I'll try not to get carried away here. But, when you go on a trip like that as a young family, it just was it's a highlight of our years raising our children. It was one of the dreams we had, and it, in so many ways, was everything we thought it would be. But there certainly are ups and downs on a trip that long. It's an adventure. And I just want to share two quick stories. One, of ways we experience God's provision, protection, care on this trip. One, very much a highlight. The other, somewhat of a low light that turned into an experience of God's protection and provision. The highlight, we came into Glacier National Park, and all of us really wanted to see a moose. Tanner especially really wanted to see a moose. So we went to the visitor center there in Glacier National Park, and we said, where can we go to see a moose? And this ranger told us, well, Fisher Cap Lake, and gave us some instructions how to get to Fisher Cap Lake. And so we set off trying to find Fisher Cap Lake, got off on some wrong trails, and it was getting dark. And we said, oh, not today. We're going to have to give up today. We'll try it again tomorrow night. And Tanner would not let this rest. We were not going to miss out on finding Fisher Cap Lake. So the next night, we set off again for Fisher Cap Lake, and this time we found it. And so we get back to Fisher Cap Lake. And, you know, you're thinking, maybe we'll see a moose far off, maybe we won't. I was concerned that we were just going to come up and be disappointed. All this effort and nothing to show for it. We get there and Tanner says, hey, look way over there. We could saw just a glimpse of this rack of this moose. And I thought, well, if nothing else, we just saw the tip of the rack of a moose. We at least saw something. That'll count. And right then, I'll try not to exaggerate this, but it's about 30 yards out, this big bull moose comes out of the woods, clomp, clomp, into the lake, and just stands there 30 yards out and proceeds just to stand there and puts his big old head in the water and comes up with grass dripping off his face. And then on the other side, I don't know, 40, 50 yards out, another big bull moose comes out. And so for the next half hour, we had this 30-minute time of just watching these two big bull mooses just do their thing in the water, or eating grass at night. And then there was a female moose out a little further, and then a deer on the other side of the lake. It was just one of those moments where we just, in hushed silence, looked at each other and said, I can't believe we're experiencing this. And it's one of those things where you say, you know, God gives good gifts to his children. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we were just, it was a moment of just praising God. I think it was a highlight of our trip, of just praising God for giving us more than we could ask or imagine. Then on the other side of it, you know, when you travel like that, you come into all kind of places where you don't want to break down. You're driving through remote Montana, remote North Dakota, and you're thinking, wow, glad this van is running well. Well, we on the way home, coming through North Dakota, we started feeling a little bit of a rough ride and wasn't sure what was going on. Is this the road surface? Is it our van? What, not sure. In Minnesota, we stopped and went to this guy in a small town. You're always like, where do you go for help? Went to this guy, and he checked it out and said, I think you're okay. Everything looks good. Tires look great. I think it's just the road surface. So off we went. Well, we got into Wisconsin, and all of a sudden, it was clearly our van. And it just had to stop, and there was a bad smell, something. So we got off the exit there at Johnson Creek, Wisconsin. You can't find it on a map, but but about 40 miles west of Milwaukee, and happened to be the first place right off the exit was this big motorcycle place. This is Milwaukee, after all. This is motorcycle country. And pulled in there and said, man, we got to get help somewhere. And the first guy I ran into was a not-so-friendly-looking guy. And started telling him my situation, and he didn't seem very sympathetic at first. But then it seemed like something shifted in his demeanor, and he suddenly became very helpful. And he looked at me at one point, he said, you know, he said, I'm a single dad, I got kids, and I think he saw the family in the van just kind of helpless here. And he just became very helpful and just got on the phone and made a connection with a mechanic in town and connected us there. These folks at the other place connected us with a car rental and even drove us 20 minutes to get the rental. That was the closest one we could find. And we were able to continue with our plans for that evening to go to a baseball game in Milwaukee, came back the next day when the van was fixed and were able to be on our way. But it was just, as we reflected on that, we were just thankful for God's care for us and the good people of Johnson Creek, Wisconsin, who took care of us. This one guy, Mark, he was a retired police officer who worked there at the tire place, and he drove us down and spent about an hour and a half with us as we got this rental and just, you know, made conversation with the family, and we were just thankful for God's provision. Moving into the sermon here, you know, I've reflected on this before. When you travel and you go to a magnificent place, I'm always struck by the human nature that we fail to really appreciate the beauty of where we live. And I think it's true for us in Lancaster County. People say, you realize what a beautiful place you live in? And we're like, cornfields, and people come from out of the area say, it's amazing. Well, that was my experience out in the Rockies. And I two incidences, conversations we had reminded me of this tendency that we have not to appreciate things. We were in Helena, Montana. Helena, Montana is halfway between Yellowstone and Glacier. And so we went into the grocery store. We never go grocery shopping as a family here at home, but on vacation, you're like all five of us traipsing through the store. And we get to the cashier, and I was making conversation with this person, and I said, what's it like to live in Helena, Montana? And this person says, yeah, it's really boring. I mean, it's like, there's nothing here. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, yeah, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And beauty, you're right halfway, but I didn't say this, halfway between Yellowstone and Glacier. And I wanted to say to this person, do you realize where you live? I've driven 5 days to see this stuff. You're 2 hours from Yellowstone, 2 hours from Glacier. Do you realize the beauty in which you live? The other conversation happened right outside Glacier National Park. There was this little grocery store gift shop, and I was talking to the person at the cashier, and that's just when my family kind of like links back and wishes I wouldn't talk so much. But I've learned this person was a local, and I said, you live in a beautiful area. And her response was kind of in an Eeyore the donkey kind of voice, well, every area has its beauty. And and I just wanted to say, do you realize where you live? Can you come out of this store and look at these Rocky Mountains? I know you've lived here all your life, but do you realize the beauty around you? And of course, not everyone, locals, are like that. Many locals very much appreciate the beauty in which they live. But, and I've made this connection before, but I'll do it again. I really do believe that the riches we have in Jesus Christ, the ways that we have come to, God has made himself known to us, are like these majestic mountains. And many of us have grown up in the Christian faith. And this, we lose our sense of awe of who God is and the love that God has for us and the relationship that God desires for us, the purposes God has for our lives. It's like you've lived all your life among these mountains. And if there's anything this morning I want to do as we look at Acts 17, it's to, so to speak, to come into your little grocery store and say to you, do you know where you live spiritually? Can you come out of your little grocery store and take a look at these mountains you've grown up with? You've lived with these all your life, but do you realize how magnificent they are? Do you know what it means that God knows your name? That God loves you more than you could ever imagine? That God wants a relationship with you? That God is seeking you to seek him? That God knows every detail of you, of who you are, knows the number of your days? These are the majestic mountains spiritually that we can very easily lose our sense of awe. And I'm speaking confessionally myself as one who has grown up in the church, that one of the biggest threats to our faith is not turning our back on God, but rather losing our sense of awe of the spiritual riches God has given to us. And as we look at Acts 17 today, Acts 17 is unique in the book of Acts because Paul is speaking to folks in Athens who have no background at all with the Hebrew God. They know nothing about the Old Testament. They worship all kinds of different gods, and he's telling them about Jesus in a fresh way. And so I want to invite you this morning to put yourself in the position of these folks in Athens who know nothing about Jesus and try to hear it with fresh ears. A little bit like someone coming to the Rockies for the first time and saying, wow, it's amazing to see it with fresh eyes. So here comes Paul into Athens, and he is waiting for Silas and Timothy. And it's a good example for us when you have to wait somewhere. Do you make good use of your time? Well, Paul does. And Paul is open to the Spirit of God leading him and making use of this time here in Athens as he waits. And Paul tours around the city. And Paul sees all these idols to all kinds of gods. And Paul, the scripture tells us, is distressed. He is grieved as he sees all these people who they worship a whole pantheon of gods who are some of these gods are petty. These gods are jealous in a very immature human kind of way. These gods are demanding. These gods are easily offended. These are gods where there's so many of them, and you're trying to go to this temple and give this sacrifice, but oh, I forget about this god, and my crops are going to go bad if I don't give something to this god. These gods are petty, indifferent. They don't know you, but you're supposed to keep up with keeping them happy so they don't arbitrarily get upset at you and curse your crops. Certainly not a god who would love you or would have plans for your life or would desire good for you. This is what these folks in Athens lived with. And Paul is grieved and distressed by this, and I think it's a really good example for us. Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to be grieved and distressed? Absolutely, by the sin in the world, by the sin in our own lives. That I think as you turn on the TV, you see what's going on in the world, it's appropriate that we are distressed and grieved. Your workplace, your community, when you see people giving themselves to things that have no life, it's very appropriate that we are grieved. And yet, what Paul does, and here's an example for us, to not allow that to carry the day. You know, some of us get stuck in this mindset of, wow, this world is worse than it's ever been before, and that can come across in the way we relate to other people, where we can come across as self-righteous or just like condemning. But what we see Paul doing here is Paul is grieved by the sin around him, and yet Paul engages. And Paul does not withdraw, but rather he engages with this world around him. He says he was reasoning with the people. He's getting in there, and he's doing so with a sense of hope and joy. And he does so to the extent that they come to the place where they want to hear more from Paul. It says a lot about how Paul was expressing himself. And they bring Paul into the the Areopagus. We'll just take a guess. If you say it with confidence, people believe you know how to say it. and they invite Paul to share more. And take note of how Paul approaches this, because Paul begins not by condemning them, but by affirming them. He says, I see that you are a very religious group of people, extremely religious. And then he says, and I even see that there is an altar, there's a monument here to an unknown God. And I want to tell you today, folks, you're on the right track, because I am here to proclaim to you who you are. This unknown God that you have a sense is out there, I'm going to proclaim who that is. And it's an open doorway for Paul to share the gospel. And I just love this scripture here in Acts 17, the way Paul approaches this, because it's a model for us of saying, God is already at work in people's hearts before you get there. You know, maybe you have a coworker and you're praying for them to come to know the Lord, and sometimes you feel a sense of, I gotta force it, I gotta find a way to convert them. Remember, it's God's thing. It's God's project. And God is at work before you came along. And we see that here, even in the wicked city of Athens, that God is stirring in the hearts of these people, and Paul is able to recognize it, that they have this monument to an unknown God, that this is evidence of something God has placed within them, a hunger for God, a knowledge that there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And Paul is able to latch onto that and say, that's it. The Spirit of God is already leading you toward truth. And Paul goes on to share this magnificent sermon. And in this sermon that Paul gives here in Acts 17, this is where I really want to invite you to put yourself in the position of a Greek who only knows about these arbitrary petty gods who don't know you personally. And then Paul proclaims this God revealed in Jesus Christ. And here again, I'm mixing metaphors, but it's as if you're that cashier there at that store outside Glacier, and I'm telling you, yeah, I know you've seen these mountains all your life, but can you come out of your little grocery store and look at these mountains again and appreciate the riches that you have in Jesus Christ? Look at these mountains again. And the first one is this. You know, Paul says there's only one God. One God. And that's a mountain you've seen all your life. But do you realize how amazing it is that compared to the Greeks who have all these different gods that they have to keep busy, trying to keep happy, and this one's mad at me now, and oh, this one, my cow died. It must be I didn't give a sacrifice to this God. There's one God. Whew. Isn't that a relief? There's one God. He created the whole world. He created all peoples. He's not a tribal God. He's for everybody. He created you and me and every single human being. He created the mountains and the oceans. He created everything. And when you give yourself to this God, you've got it all covered. It's a mountain you've grown up with. Yeah, you know there's one God, but I want you to hear it fresh for the first time. What a relief it is to know that this one God created you and loves you. And imagine this. This God, now hear me out on this one, did not create you just to be a servant, a slave. This God created you as his children. We are God's offspring. We are God's children. Do you know the difference between a servant and a child? Now, we are created to serve, yes, but that service comes out of being a beloved child. That you are first loved by God, and out of that being loved by God, you are then motivated and invited to get involved in what God's doing. How different that is from these Greek gods who, oh man, these gods don't know me, but I better make sure I keep up with what I have to do to keep these gods happy. This would have been incredible news to the Greeks. A God who loves you and who invites you out of that love as a child to serve him as a part of the family. And that this God, thirdly, created you to seek him. And I love the way Paul writes, how Paul says this. He says, this God is created all this wonderful world for us and loved us in hopes that we would reach out and seek him, and yet God is not far from any of us. Hear this as a Greek who knows nothing of a God like this. This is a mountain peak that you've seen and heard about all your life, but I want you to see it again in a fresh way. This God is seeking to be sought. You are God's beloved child, and God is coming for you. Not some arbitrary person who some petty God hopes you bring enough sacrifice and maybe God will look your way and maybe not. No, this is who our God is, a loving God. And then fourthly, this God is not indifferent. This God will judge us. And that might sound harsh, but this God is so concerned about you and me that this God says, I command you to give your life to me because it's there you will find true life. Any other path leads to death. So I compel you, choose life so you may live. That's who Paul proclaims. And then Paul goes on to speak to the Greeks about the resurrection is proof of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at this point, a lot of these Greeks are like, what are you talking about? Now you've lost me. And I think it's hard for us to understand how strange this must have sounded to the Greeks. And a lot of these folks sneer at Paul. They're like, this guy is really loopy. We've heard we love to talk about the latest ideas, but this is loopy. But the Spirit of God is at work. And there are two people mentioned here who come to place their faith in Jesus. Dionysus and Damaris. Most scholars believe they were not married to each other. These are two people who later on, by the time the book of Acts was written, everybody knew who Dionysus and Damaris were. They were significant people who launched this church here in Athens. They think Dionysus would have been the first bishop in Athens. And it all started because Paul was faithful to proclaim this message. Lots of people laughed and sneered at Paul. But the Spirit of God got a hold of Dionysus and Damaris, and the church was launched there in Athens. In this place where Christianity would have been a very strange idea. I want to close with this last point. And maybe this is just the kind of point you make after you come off a vacation and you feel refreshed. But that's important. It really is. You know, life can be stressful. Lots of circumstances happen that can weigh us down and discourage us. And certainly that was the truth for Paul as he came into Athens. He was distressed. He's got to wait for Silas and Timothy, and here he is among this people. He's like, it would have been very tempting for Paul just to go hide away in the house and say, you know what, this is a dark place. This place is not ripe for the gospel. I can't minister here. Let me just wait for Silas and Timothy and we'll be on our way. Paul's distressed. And yet Paul puts his focus on who God is, not on circumstances around him. I believe Paul, it's as if, you know, there was something really renewing about just looking at the mountains out west. And in a way, that's a sense of like when you focus on something about the mountains, like these things were here thousands and thousands of years. It makes you feel small, and yet there's something comforting about how big God is. And I believe that's where Paul found strength. Not in getting overwhelmed with his circumstances, but looking to the great truths of who God is. No matter what happens, God loves you. God will take care of you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. These are the big eternal mountains that you can look to for strength. And I believe that's what Paul does. And it quiets his heart so that in the midst of distress, Paul is able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, not to be combative and off-putting and condemning, but to be creative in his presentation of the gospel in ways that allow the Holy Spirit to bring about fruit out of Paul's interactions. One of the most important things for us as believers is to find ways to keep your heart at rest. And I've heard it said before, you have to work hard at being at rest. You have to work hard at having a heart that is at rest to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We live in a world of anxiety. It's so easy to be overcome by anxiety. But to focus on the big truths of who God is, to put your heart at rest so you can be responsive and fruitful as Paul was here in Athens. And it comes by remembering the great truths of who God is, these great mountain peaks. I invite you this morning to come out of your little grocery store and look again at these great mountain peaks that are the great truths of God that you've grown up with all your life, but that you are reminded to see these in fresh ways of there's one God and He's Yahweh and He's been real through Jesus Christ and He loves you and He created you. You're His child. And it's because you're a child that you are then eager to serve. And that God has created you to seek Him. And that God, this is all so important, God is so concerned about you that God commands you to choose life so you may live. Because He loves us so much. Maybe so. Lord God, thank You that Your truths are eternal. Thank You that in the same way that You created the whole world, You created the mountains and oceans and valleys and streams, and You created each and every single one of us. You're a great God. And we just invite, we ask You to help us to move beyond our stresses and circumstances and take comfort in who You are, that You're a great and loving God who knows us. It's unfathomable that You know us by name and You have a purpose for each of our lives. May we all reach out and receive what You are so eager to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray.